All right, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were still on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the news of Jesus' resurrection. Amen. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive you. And may we be especially mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that passage, a lot of stuff in it. There's a few things I want to do. The first thing I want to think about, really, is that statement that the disciples were gathered there in Galilee, right? And they are gathered there to worship the risen Lord. And we read over it so fast, but did you catch the part that they worshiped him, but some doubted? So here they are, the first Easter morning, and, well, this is probably sometime after Easter, actually, but here they are gathered, meeting Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and in their very midst, in the midst of worship, some doubted. And then Jesus doesn't call out the doubters. Instead, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Go to all nations, go to all peoples, and make disciples. You will baptize them and you will teach them everything that I've taught you. And I will be with you to the end of the age." You don't have to raise your hand this morning. But how many doubters do we have here? Don't raise your hand. Well, I mean, if you want to, you can. But I think on any given Sunday, and maybe even especially on an Easter Sunday, as the church gathers to worship Jesus, there is always doubt present. There are always people with doubts present. And that's just the way it is. And Jesus doesn't seem to be too bothered by that. And Jesus doesn't divide the people up in terms of kind of the faithers and the doubters. He simply commissions them all to go and make disciples. When I think about doubt, generally I think doubt comes from three places. I think sometimes doubt comes from our behaviors. In other words, what I mean by that is we might believe one thing, but then we might be living a different way. And something's got to give. That it's pretty hard to believe one thing and to live a way different from what you believe. That's kind of creating a conflict within. That's creating doubt within. And either we begin to doubt what we believe or we doubt how we're living. But a lot of times, doubt will come from our behaviors. A second place where doubt can come from. Doubt can come from just mentally not being able to get our minds around God. Mentally not being able to get our minds around a resurrection. I mean, we can't scientifically reproduce it. And so sometimes doubt comes because we can't get God figured out, and we can't get God's ways figured out, and we can't get resurrection figured out. And so doubt can be kind of a mental thing. That's all right. We're never going to get God all figured out. And as soon as we get God all figured out, we have a God that's not big enough. Because we have basically fit God within our own rationality. God is always going to be beyond us. And so doubt can come from behavior. Doubt can come from mentally just not being able to get it all figured out. And sometimes doubt comes from our emotions. Sometimes God might be feeling emotionally close. Sometimes we might be feeling emotionally close to God. But there are also times when we're just not very emotionally close to anyone. Times when maybe we're physically drained. Times when maybe we're depressed. Times when maybe we're so consumed with other things that we just don't feel anything. And so doubt can come from all kinds of places. But we kind of learn to live life not based on feelings. We know that feelings will come and go. We kind of learn to live life having to realize that we're not going to figure everything out. I guess I would say, never let your doubts keep you from showing up. These doubters were there. They didn't let their doubts stop them from showing up to worship Jesus. And so whenever you go through doubt, and there are times when all of us go through doubts, sometimes it's like I'm about ready to get up to preach, and the question comes, do you really believe what you're about to say? I mean, doubts strike all different times, all different places. Never let doubts stop you from showing up to worship Jesus. Never let doubt stop you from continuing on following Jesus. Jesus wasn't bothered that doubters were there. And Jesus gave them the commission, the same commission he gave to the faithers, to go and to make disciples, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Your doubt may be a big thing, but just realize it's not that big of a thing. And it should never stop us from following. And it doesn't stop Jesus from using us. And so keep worshiping Jesus even through the doubt, even in the midst of the doubt. Now, with all that, the question I'm kind of working on this morning, maybe it's a doubter's question, I don't know. It's Easter. So what? I mean, really, so what? It's just one more Sunday. And Jesus is risen. Well, so what? He's not the first one to rise from the dead, at least at one level. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Elisha raised somebody from the dead. Peter raised somebody from the dead. Paul raised somebody from the dead. So, I mean, what's kind of the big deal about Jesus being risen from the dead? And so I'm kind of working with the so what question in terms of so what that it's Easter and so what that Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, as I wrestle with that question, as you might guess, otherwise it'd be a very short sermon, I have a few responses to the question. So the first one is, in terms of so what, very practical level, we wouldn't be here together. That if Jesus were not risen, if it were not Easter, we would not be gathered together this morning. We would not all be here on 36th and National. We would not have been out at Coronado this morning. And it's not just that we wouldn't be here today on Easter, we wouldn't be gathered here at any time. That were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, we, Southeast Church of the Nazarene, would be non-existent. We would never come together for anything. Randomly, maybe we'd be at the same place together, I don't know, watching a movie, going to a Padres game. Well, not all of you are Padres fans. I mean, how else would we be together were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus? And not only us, but the church across the street, the church up the street, the church across town, the church on the other side of the globe. Were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no church. The body of Christ spread around the world and across time would be non-existent. There would only be that body that decayed and that rotted and turned to worms. Were it not for Easter, we would not be here together. The church would be non-existent. Were it not for Easter, or it not for the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no idea that Good Friday was good. Were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, were it not for the news of Easter, Good Friday would not be good. We'd have no idea that Good Friday was good. It would just be one more atrocious death. And we hear about atrocious deaths all the time. We hear about them in the past. We hear about them this week. We hear about people who have died innocently. We have heard about people who die tragically. You can think back through the news headlines of the past week even, and story after story of people who have died innocently, people who have died tragically, where life has just been wrong to them. And were it not for Good Friday, were it not for Easter, we would not know that there was anything good about Good Friday. It would be another tragedy. But because Jesus is risen, we know that Good Friday was good. Because Jesus is risen, we realize that his death was not just another death. His death was not just one more exercise of human cruelty and injustice. That in his death, he took on the sins of the world. And that his death atoned for all sin. That as we heard preached, he became the sacrifice. And the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. And he bore our guilt. And he took our place. And he suffered on our behalf. His death was our forgiveness. God reconciling the world unto himself. Again, if it weren't for his resurrection, we would not know that. If it weren't for his resurrection, we would be under the impression that he was just one more wannabe Messiah that got crucified in the process of trying to force God's hand. You might say, well, the Holy Spirit could have revealed that his death was atoning, that his death was forgiving. Then maybe we didn't need Easter to prove that. I mean, if Jesus is who he was, then he is who he was, and his death would have been just as atoning whether we knew it or not, by the resurrection, and that the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to us. We didn't need the resurrection to reveal that to us. But I think that's one of the things that's so significant about the resurrection, that in the resurrection, God the Father is vindicating the Son and the work of the Son. And God the Father is making it known that Jesus the Son really is His Son. And so that everything that Jesus claimed to fulfill, whether He did it verbally or whether He did it symbolically, that Jesus is really the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's God's way of showing that Jesus was not an imposter, that Jesus was not a fake, that Jesus was for real, bringing God's reign. Let me push on that even a little bit more. That were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no idea just how good Good Friday is. See, with the resurrection, what we learn about Good Friday is that it's not simply atonement. That with the resurrection, we begin to discover that Good Friday is not simply Jesus bearing the guilt of our sins, but that Jesus actually took on our flesh. And God didn't simply forgive us and cancel out guilt. That with the resurrection, what we begin to discover, what we learn, is that God is at work doing a salvation that is bigger than forgiveness, a salvation that is actually liberating us to live new life victoriously over sin. Do you see the difference? If it's simply about atonement, if it's simply about forgiveness, well, that means I'm saved from the guilt of sin, but I'm not saved from the power of sin. I'm not saved from the rule of sin. And if I'm not saved from the rule of sin, and I continue to live under the dominion of sin, then I keep making a wreck of my life and I keep making a wreck of everybody's lives around me. Praise God, I'm not guilty, but I sure make a wreck of things. If I live under the bondage of sin, maybe I'm saved from hell and the judgment, but I sure make a lot of hell on earth. The good news of Easter lets us know that God is about saving us more from simply guilt, that God is actually about breaking the bonds of sin. So that we can be set free, we are set free from sin ruling our lives and enslaving us, so that we can actually live unto righteousness, that we can live new lives, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we can live new lives loving each other as ourselves. We have no idea how good Good Friday is without the resurrection of Jesus. But let me press it just a little bit further than that. I know that's pretty good, but it's even gooder. That God raised the body of Jesus. I mean, did you get it? Mary and the other Mary, and I don't know how many of you have gone through life being the other Mary, but Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went and they clasped the feet of Jesus. Yes, they are at His feet in a posture of worship, but they are holding on to His feet. Have you ever wondered why they tried to grab His feet? Well, maybe they were just trying to make sure He was for real. I'm sure that it was too reverent to just give him a full-on hug. But they clasped his feet. And I imagine that at some level they were surprised that their hands didn't just go together. That they weren't just imagining something. They probably went through the rest of their lives never forgetting what the feet of Jesus felt like. To grab him and realize they got flesh rather than simply air. And I know that the redeemed flesh, the resurrected flesh of Jesus was different. We read about him being able to pass through doors, but we also read about him eating. It's very clear that it's a resurrection. It's not just a vision, an appearance, a dream. They clasped his feet. See, the good news of Easter, the good news of the resurrection, what it lets us know that is just so overwhelmingly good about Good Friday is that Jesus doesn't just take on death, I don't know, metaphysically or spiritually, as important as that is. But Jesus does die. As Pastor Chris pointed out Friday night, he does die. His body is dead. The heart stops beating. There's no breath. But that very body that was dead, that was crucified, that was tortured, that was beat, that very body is raised, made new. The scars are still there, but the scars no longer destroy. They become a testimony to the redeeming power of God. I think what that means for us is that God is not simply about forgiving our sins, and God is not simply about releasing us from the power of sin. But God is about saving even our flesh, our bodies, our world. Do you remember how God saw creation on that sixth day? God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was not good, very good. God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was very good. God's not about throwing away very good stuff. God is a redeeming God. And God made our bodies, and God made this planet, and God made all of creation. And yes, sin has corrupted, and sin has destroyed, and death has entered into the world through sin. But God is not going to give sin the day. God is not going to let sin ruin and totally destroy life, our bodies, his wondrous creation. And so the resurrection of Jesus is God's message to us that I'm about saving all of you, that I'm about saving not simply your soul, not simply your psyche, not simply whatever you want to talk about in terms of your inner person, but that God is actually determined to redeem our very flesh, to save us, mind, soul, and body, and to save the dust that we were created from, to redeem, to restore, to renew all of creation, that one day all things will be made new. Paul talked about Jesus' resurrection as being a first fruits. And this is the place where Jesus' resurrection is different from all the other resurrections in Scripture. Where Jesus' resurrection is different from Elijah and Elisha raising boys to life. Where it's different from Jesus raising Lazarus to life or Jairus' daughter or the son of the widow of Nain, where it's different from Peter raising a young man to life, or Dorcas to life, where it's different from Paul raising a young man to life, that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the promised resurrection at the end of the age, when God does make all things new, when God does raise everyone. And so Jesus' resurrection is kind of that end-time resurrection breaking into the present, and it's God's pledge to us that just as I raised Jesus and fully redeemed him and his body and gave him victory over all of the scars and all of the pain, and those simply became testimonies to the greatness of God's salvation, just as I did it for Jesus, it will be done for you at that end time. I don't know how many of you garden. I know a few of you do. But my tomato plants, two or three of them have blossoms. It's pretty exciting when you can see the blossom, because you know that if there's enough bees around, there'll be some pollination, and if there's some pollination take place, there's going to be some green tomatoes, and eventually one of those green tomatoes is going to turn red. And when you get that first red tomato, what do you know? That there's a harvest a-coming. That first fruit is like God's down payment, that just as I ripen this one, I'm going to ripen the rest of them. Be patient, keep watering, keep weeding, but just as you got this first one, the rest of them are coming. See, that's what Paul is saying with Jesus' resurrection. That this first victory over death, this first reclamation of the flesh, this first total being made new is just a promise that all things will be made new. And so on Good Friday, Jesus died for all of us, all of creation, every person. His death was somehow contained it all. And so his resurrection is good news for all of us, not just for Jesus. Well, one more thing. Were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, we just wouldn't know how good God is. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we cannot help but realize just how good God is. Yes, we know he's good as the Creator. We can see the beauty around us. We know he's good. We know he's good as a Creator when we hold little babies. How good God is, giving the gift of life, giving the breath of life. We know how good God is when we hear testimonies of how God has given us victory, how God has set us free from habits, from attitudes, from sins, from guilt, from the many ways that there are destruction. But with Easter, we come to a new realization of just how good God is. The God is a God of wonders. The God is a God of wisdom. I mean, the wisdom of God is just unfathomable. What catches me is that God in his wisdom offered his son, and that his son becomes a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. That in his wisdom, God actually found a way to incorporate the wickedness of humanity to bring salvation. I don't know, the lens I'm looking through with this is kind of the lens of the story of Joseph. And we read about the history of Joseph in Psalm 105 today. But you know the story of Joseph, how his brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave, and how as a slave he was purchased by Potiphar, and he was doing a good job, and Potiphar kind of gave him charge of his house. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of rape. And so Joseph, first being betrayed and sold as a slave, now being falsely accused and put in prison for what he thinks will be the rest of his life. And yet God was working through the wickedness of his brothers, the wickedness of Potiphar's wife, to actually move Joseph into a place, prison of all places, to where God would exalt Joseph to the right hand of Pharaoh and use Joseph to save his whole family, to save everybody who ever did him wrong. The incredible wisdom of God. And so God sends his son Jesus, knowing full well that he's going to be betrayed by one that he invested in for 3 years. Knowing full well that those who he had chosen to carry his blessings to all the nations were actually going to reject him and demand his crucifixion. In the wisdom of God, he sent Jesus right into the depths of human wickedness, knowing that they would put Jesus in the very place where God could raise him and bring salvation to all. Were it not for the resurrection, we would have no idea at just how incredibly good God is, at how incredibly wise God is. And were it not for the resurrection, we would have no idea of the depths of the love of God. You heard what Jesus said, right? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name, teaching them everything I commanded. Can you imagine having been done wrong like Jesus was done wrong? And then you're going to send out to invite all of humanity into salvation. The incredible love of God, determined to reconcile the world and determined to bring the world back into fellowship with God's self and into fellowship with each other. Incredible love. And I guess finally, were it not for Easter, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus, we really wouldn't have an idea of how determined God is to save. We go through most of our lives holding things back from God. We go through most of our lives trying to figure out a way to get around God. Give God just enough to kind of keep God off our back. When we look at the resurrection, what we discover is that God is absolutely, fully determined, hold nothing back to accomplish salvation, to accomplish full redemption. Holds nothing back. Absolutely determined to save. Death will not have the last word. God is determined to overcome. Sin will not have the last word. Guilt will not have the last word. That in the resurrection, what we discover is that God is determined to redeem corrupted creation, created very good, but corrupted and defiled by sin, our own lives corrupted and defiled by sin. God is determined to save. So determined he sent his son, so determined he raised not just the soul of his son, but raise that crucified body. It's Easter. So what? Jesus is risen. So what? Well, it's a pretty big what. We wouldn't be together. We wouldn't know forgiveness. We wouldn't know victory. We wouldn't know the power to live a new life. And we wouldn't know the hope that we actually have, not simply for life beyond the grave, but for all of creation, our very bodies, all of our wounds beyond the grave. I invite you to stand and to prepare yourselves for communion. When we take communion, we take of Christ's body, we take of Christ's blood, we invite Christ to dwell within us with his life, that we might live a new life. We take communion proclaiming his death until he returns. We take communion in the hope of the resurrection. We take communion surrendered to the God who is determined to accomplish the fullness of his salvation in our lives. I'd ask for our youth band to come, and if you guys would sing once again the song that you sang earlier, and then as they sing, I invite you to come and receive the cup and receive the bread, return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together. You know, in the resurrection, I'll see better and more clearly, and I won't mistake Chris's sister for his mom. The resurrection, that's our hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good you are. Thank you for raising your son. Help us to know more and more your goodness and the power of your salvation and the hope that we have. May your hope possess us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And in like manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Amazing grace, sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He is risen. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we need lots of help getting tables out. And those who have stuff to help in the kitchen, great.